Well, this is our Thanksgiving service, and so we're going to be talking about this theme of Thanksgiving today. As I sat back in my chair this week and thought what I might speak to you about, I thought of the most popular passages on Thanksgiving. And then I thought, well, I've already preached those, so I really wanted to find something that I hadn't preached on, something different. And so I just did a search in my Bible software on the word Thanksgiving, thanks, and it came up with all of these different references. And as I looked at that, I noticed that in each one of Paul's letters, almost every one of Paul's letters, he always started his introduction with giving thanks to God for the recipients of that particular letter or if it was an individual. And it just kind of struck me over and over again how the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God for others in their service to the Lord. And so I thought, wouldn't it be neat to preach a message on Paul's emphasis in each one of his letters on Thanksgiving? And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to take you on a fast journey through the Apostle Paul's letters, showing you how important Thanksgiving was to Paul, and more importantly, to God, who inspired Paul to write that. And so as we celebrate this Thanksgiving week, 2021, let's immerse ourselves in the importance of giving thanks to God through the example of one of the greatest Christians ever. Are you facing Thanksgiving this week at a time where maybe it's a little difficult to give thanks? Maybe there's a lot of things going on in your life that are difficult. Maybe it's challenging. Well, you can learn from Paul's example. Paul could be in such dire situations and still find it in himself to give thanks, or in Christ to give thanks to the Lord. Many people lose their ability to give thanks when things are bad, when life is difficult and the trials are hitting like a hammering blow from God's hand. But Paul shows us that we can be different. Paul wrote 13 letters, and in 9 of them, he explicitly gives thanks to God for the ones he's writing to. The only exceptions are 2 Corinthians, where he just sort of dives right into a message on comfort. 1 and 2 Titus, where he simply greets them as true sons in the faith. That's how he starts those letters. And then Galatians, where he's dealing with dangerous false teaching, and he has to deal with all those problems, and he just gets right into that. However, even in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't specifically give thanks, but he does in 1 Corinthians. So he does it to that church, and also he does in 2 Timothy, he gives thanks to God for Timothy. So he didn't do it in 1, but he does it in 2. So basically it comes down to there is only 2 churches out of all of Paul's letters where he does not explicitly give thanks: Galatia and the churches of Crete, where Titus was ministering. But Paul's norm was to tell each church, each individual, how thankful to the Lord he was for them, because it is God who's working in them. So, of course, the thanks goes to God. And you see this over and over again. He wanted to encourage those people that he was praying for them. And they needed that encouragement, like we all do. We need to be encouraged that people are praying for us. You know, when you hear that, what do you think? You think, man, that is so great. I mean, even an unbeliever won't turn down prayer. Have you noticed that? People who don't really, you know, they may claim to be a Christian, or maybe they don't even claim to be a Christian, but if you tell them you're praying for them, a smile goes on their face, they'll say thank you, because, you know, there's something about that. They know, they have a knowledge of God, they just suppress that truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1 tells us. So Paul's doing this, he's not trying to flatter them. His statements are genuine thanks to God for what God is doing in those believers. So our plan today is to study these greetings of thanks to God and be reminded that we also need to be full of thanksgiving to God and encouragement to other people who are around us. And so a message like this will be something that tells us that we have to be more like God wants us to be. We have to be giving God more thanks for others. Not just for the things he gives us, but what about the things he gives others? Paul's thanks was never for himself. It was always about what he was doing, God was doing in other people. So I pray that this will move us to be more like Paul. It'll move us to do the same thing in this coming week. Let's start in the Church of Rome. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome. Rome, of course, was the center of the Roman Empire. It was all there. 1 million people in that city. There were Greek gods and other structures who were lavishly constructed, all these idols, these statues. There were other building and enterprise going on all over the place. But Rome was a pagan city to the core. Immorality was rampant everywhere. And of course, in an environment like that, persecution is going to break out against the church because immoral people don't like Christians. Immorality does not like morality. And so persecution breaks out. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expels all the Jews from Rome. Could you imagine that? Priscilla and Aquila were some of those Jewish people. Of course, they were Christians. And that's how the Apostle Paul and the providence of God meets up with some members from the Roman church. Well, the heat was also turning up on Christians. Now, it would not hit its peak, the persecution, until after the letter of Romans was written, but it was turning up. And they were persecuting Christians in Rome. And so this church was planted, not by Paul, which was unique, because Paul planted most of the churches in the New Testament, but he does not plant the church at Rome. In fact, the only time he gets to Rome is as a prisoner. That's how he always wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to get to Spain even further, going west there, but he makes it to Rome as a prisoner, and there he writes a letter. He doesn't write it from Rome. He actually writes it from Corinth. But as we read the greeting in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, follow with me here. Paul writes this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul tells the believers in Rome that he is thankful for them. You see that there in verse 8, all of them, even though he's not met most of them, but he's thankful for them. He says, corporately, their faith is well spoken of. So here's a church who is known for trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have strong faith. Their reputation is going all around. They've relied on Christ. They've depended on Christ. They've clung to Jesus Christ in their faith. This was the reputation, Paul, that made it all the way to Paul. He's heard of these wonderful things about them, and he's so thankful, notice, to God. I thank my God for you all, for what he hears. And he's so blessed by hearing of their devoted faith that it says he can't cease from praying. It was as if he was so elated from what he heard. Every time he went to pray, he had to mention the Romans, the Christians there. He was just overwhelmed by what he heard about them. Now, let me just say about the Master's Church. I believe this is the case here. Your faith, the reputation of this church, is going far and wide. I hear from people who don't attend this church. They hear about our church. They hear the good things that are going about this church. And they hear about our strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have heard that as well. And that's because you come here, you're desirous for the truth. You're desirous because you want to grow in your faith, and it's evident to people. Now, I know that I'm here, so I see that. And it's obvious. You're depending on the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. We're known as a Bible-believing church. We're not going to be wishy-washy. You are not known for compromising your faith. That's not the kind of church you are. And again, the church is people. You are the church. So like Rome, and we can identify with them in this way, Our faith is strong in the Lord, and I give thanks to God for that. Let's look at the church at Corinth. We're going to go church to church here, so we're going to move quick. If you want to follow in your Bible, just flip over. We're going to go right in order. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. We'll go to Galatians. We're going to skip because they didn't give thanks there. Ephesians, so and so on. The church at Corinth was a mixed bag of parishioners. Some were on fire for the Lord, like you guys. But some were immature, selfish. Some weren't even believers. One guy actually stood up and claimed to prophesy, speak in tongues, and he cursed Jesus. And Paul said, are you guys insane? What are you doing? You know, you should call this guy out and kick him out of the church for that. They were allowing immorality to run rampant. But there were some solid people in these house churches. In fact, the pastor, Pastor Stephanus in chapter 16, he was one of those solid people and his family there. And he was a godly man, and many in the church were like him. They were of the same ilk as he was. So Paul writes to them, and he says here in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank God for your salvation. That's what he means when he says here in verse 4, the grace of God given to them. He's saying, I thank God for your salvation, which is evident. He thanks God for giving them all of these spiritual blessings. He says in verse 6 that their testimony confirmed their salvation. In other words, the way they lived confirmed what they believed. They didn't just say, I believe, and then walk. And he's talking to these godly people there. And so their words and their actions, they corresponded together. And then he says in verse 7 that they have spiritual gifts, that they were using these spiritual gifts. They come short in no gift, and he's thankful for that. He's thankful they're serving in the church, using their spiritual gifts. That's something to be thankful to the Lord about. And we have to take this again from Paul. When you're praying and you're thanking the Lord for the Master's church, you thank him for bringing each and every one of us salvation. You say, thank you, God, for bringing the grace of God to the Master's church that is so apparently poured out in their hearts. You see, we don't normally pray this way. I don't normally pray this way. I need to be conformed to how Paul prays. This is what I realized in my own life. And if you're like me, you're maybe realizing we normally don't pray this way. What we do is we pray for this one who's sick, and we should do that. Or, you know, we pray for the needs of the church, and we should do all of those things. But do you find that we don't typically pray the way Paul prayed? I thank you for everyone's salvation. I can't think of the last time I prayed that way, but I need to start doing that. I thank you that these Corinthians were enriched in everything, in utterance and knowledge. They're attaining all of this knowledge, and I'm thankful for that. And so when you pray for each other, you're saying, God, I'm thankful for the knowledge that we are absorbing. Because that knowledge turns into living. You live by the knowledge you have in Jesus Christ. You're living it out. And you're uttering it. You're telling people about it. They gave utterance to that. Paul was happy to pray this way. And I think a lot of times we don't pray the way Paul prays because we don't know these writings enough. We got to get back to it and read it. Because all of this stuff is an example for us. In 2 Corinthians, a couple of years later, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for all things are for your sakes. Think about that statement. For all things that I do, and all things that I go through. And in fact, you know what he's talking about there? In the context, he's talking about his sufferings. All of these sufferings that I go through, Corinthians, are for you. I'm doing it. This guy is so unusual. He says, all these things I do for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is a mature man in the faith. You see why God inspired this guy. He's saying, my sufferings are for your sake. It benefits you, Corinthians. It benefits them because when we suffer, it enables us to comfort others who suffer in the same way we suffered. They understand that suffering is it's a corporate thing. We're all sharing that. And so there's something about knowing others who have been through that kind of suffering encourages us that we can get through it. And the words that they affirm to us, it can help us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You just read that. That's how he starts it. Then he says that grace having spread through the many, and that's talking about salvation. So he's saying, I go through all these sufferings for your benefit because the more people hear about what I am going through, the more they are coming to Christ by his grace. And the more people come to Christ, the more thanksgiving ascends up to God. And the more thanksgiving ascends up to God, the more God is glorified. What an amazing statement. That's how he thought. It's an extremely mature way of looking at life. And he saw all of what he and the church at Corinth went through, both good and bad, ultimately to bring thanksgiving and glory to God. What a reality check on how we think about things. Let's look at Ephesus. As Paul writes his introduction to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice again, it was their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints that he thanks God. Faith being paramount here. He's referring to this ongoing faith, not necessarily the faith that brings salvation, saving faith, but he's talking about here their sanctifying faith, the faith that grows, right? It's not just like we believe and then faith disappears from our life. Like, you know, I believed once and it's over. I mean, our faith continues. It's a growing faith. And he's talking about this faithfulness in the Christian life. And there's something to be said about that. The writers, as important as saving faith is, and they talk about that a lot, they also talk about this living faith that is subsequent to salvation. That proves your initial saving faith was real. And so as you live out your faith, that walk of faith proves your initial saving faith was genuine. We live in an era of easy believism. You pray a prayer, and you're declared saved by the deacon or by the pastor. It matters little about your walk with Christ after that, as long as you've prayed that prayer. Have you heard that before? Or you walk the altar to accept Jesus. Or you're baptized, or you have some emotional moment with God, and that's it. You're supposedly saved forever. It doesn't matter if you deny Christ or walk in the flesh and live for the world after that. Where do you find that in the Bible? What you do after your initial saving faith will prove that saving faith was genuine. That's what the writers of Scripture say over and over again. The whole book of 1 John is about that. Proving your faith genuine. So these churches that teach this easy believism is a form of cheap grace. It's not really grace at all. You're mocking the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, Titus 2 says. It teaches us that. It doesn't teach us to go do whatever you want to do now because somehow you prayed the right words back then. No, it doesn't work that way in Scripture. And but that's what Paul is talking about. He's like, I'm so thankful for your walk of faith. Because it's here, it's real, and it shows that you're genuine. And he said later on, he told them in Ephesians 6:16, he says, above all, here's what you're doing. You're taking the shield of faith. That's a good way to, a good phrase to speak of it. The shield of faith. You see, that sanctifying faith will shield off all of the enemy's darts, his fiery darts, it says. You'll be able to quench them by this kind of faith. It's like a shield. And Paul is so thankful that they, the Ephesians, were doing this. How about the church at Philippi? He writes a letter to them. Around the same time he wrote the church, the letter to the Ephesians, and in the introduction in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we read this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What an encouraging way to start a letter. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I can only imagine how much joy the Philippians felt when they read that. Here's Paul. He founded that church. Now he's in prison. He's in Roman chains 800 miles away. And he's making mention of them, continuing in his prayers. He thanks God for their partnership in the gospel, he says. And these Philippians were not just spectators. They were players. They had skin in the game. They participated in the mission of the church to advance the gospel. They're co-laborers with Paul. They're co-workers in kingdom ministry. This is who the Philippians were. And it gave Paul such joy to see it firsthand. They were a very generous church. They helped relieve the church at Jerusalem who was in need. And they gave not out of their riches. They gave out of their poverty, it says. And so this church was committed to live it out in their life. And it spilled over. All of this in the Philippian church spilled over to further thanks. Later on, Paul reminds them that their prayers must be accompanied by the spirit of gratitude. Notice in chapter 4, verse 6. This is a very famous passage here. Paul writes to them, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, when you're feeling anxious, go to God. It's the first place you go. You go to God. You don't come to God, though, and say, hey, God, my life stinks. I'm worried about everything. And I just thought I'd let you know. Is that how we're supposed to pray? No, we come with thanksgiving. And this is a reminder. When we lay there on our beds and we begin to remind the Lord how great he is, we tell him how blessed we are and thank him for everything he gives us. We say, Lord, we thank you for what you're giving us. We are so thankful for this and that. And you just go down your list. And then get outside your own skin and start thanking the Lord for others, other believers, and what God is doing for them and what God is doing through them, I should say. And let your requests be made known to God. So listen, expand your mind a little bit, right? Think through these prayers and say, okay, you know what? I need to start thinking a little bit different on my bed. I need to start praying for some different things. And you do that, and God will change whatever anxiety you're experiencing. Because if you get your mind off your own problems, many times that solves the issue right there. You know what I'm saying? Next, Colossae. There is not a book in the New Testament that concentrates thanks more than the book of Colossians. Now, Psalms has the most mention of thanksgiving. But that's because the sheer volume of the Psalms, 150 chapters. So of course it's going to mention Thanksgiving more than any other book. But when it comes to the highest concentration of Thanksgiving language, that goes to the book of Colossians. You have the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, mentioned 9 times in 4 chapters. So it's concentrated down. This is a book of thanksgiving. Now, I was tempted to preach on all 9 of those verses, but I know Don is teaching this in his Bible study, and I didn't want to steal his thunder. I would have taken one of his lessons from him, or I might have just gave you a lesson. That's right. But throughout this whole letter, Paul speaks repeatedly about this thankful attitude, this grateful attitude that all Christians should have. Now, Colossae say that the church there was another one of the churches that Paul did not plant. And as far as we know, he never went to Colossae. He might have, but we just don't know. A man by the name of Epaphras, who was the pastor there, he is the one who planted that church. And there was probably other churches in that area because it was house churches. And these people were very thankful people. He says this, Paul writes to them, and he says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So again, same kind of prayer, their faith, their love for the saints. And as I thought about that, I was thinking, here is Paul, and he's praying for people he never met. He might have bumped into some people here and there later on. Of course, we know he does. But he never planted the church, and he never actually went to the church, as far as we know. But he's praying for these beloved people. Our tendency is to pray for the people we know, right? Go look at your prayer list. Go look at the churches you pray for. It was probably a church you went to or you heard about or someone you know there, and you're praying for them. And so Paul, though, he's praying for people he never met. He never even heard of most of the people in that church, what their names were. But he's praying for them. And here's a divine example from Paul that we need to constantly lift up. Not only the Master Church, we ought to do that, but there are thousands of Bible-believing, godly people out there. You don't know their names, you don't see their faces, but you need to pray for them. They need our prayers. And there are people you know because you listen to them on the internet or on the radio or on television, and you pray for them, even though you've never been there, you've never met those people. And you probably are doing some of that, but pray for churches you've never even heard of. Later on, Paul exhorts them to just give thanks for everything. Notice in chapter 3, verse 17. I love this verse. This is one of those verses, if you want to have a memory verse, here it is. Here's what Paul says. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Isn't that a great verse? It just sums up everything. Whatever you do, whether you speak or whether you do an action, do all to the name of God the Father, giving thanks to him. It's all-encompassing. It's an all-encompassing attitude that overlaps other virtuous attitudes. As Christians, we learn to give thanks to God for every little thing he does, for everything he has given us, for every blessing we have, for the very breath in our lungs. What about the Thessalonian church? The Thessalonians were going through persecution. They were going through affliction. This tiny little church that Paul founded, and he wrote this letter. It was one of the earliest letters he wrote in AD 50. He established his church just a few months earlier than that, so they had new leaders. These were new believers. They were surrounded by a sea of paganism and sin, and they were being persecuted on a daily basis by the Jews who did not want to hear about Jesus. They were persecuted by the officials, the government officials, because they didn't want to hear about Jesus either. And they were being manipulated by the Jews, saying the Christians were nothing but going to be trouble. They were going to ruin our traditions, and we got to root them out of here. And at the same time, they were battling against the demon-possessed false teachers who were running rampant all over the place, teaching all kinds of false things. But in the midst of all of that, because of their faith in Christ, they handled it all the pressure, all the trials. Their faith held strong in the midst of persecution, so that the whole region heard of this. The whole region heard of their faith in trial. And it's a great testimony. This little church kept beautifully pure in the midst of a decadent culture. They turned from idols to serve the living God, it says in chapter 1. They were doing so well. And here's the greeting in verse 2 and 3. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. He mentions something only here. Of all the greetings, he mentions patience too. He's thankful for their patience in hope. Now, when you see the word hope in the Bible, it's not like it's saying, you know, we hope for something happens, but it might not happen. We're just hoping for it. Hope is certain. It's absolutely certain, the biblical way it's used. And it always has to do with the great blessed hope. Who's the great blessed hope? Jesus. You know, we're looking for the blessed hope. And so when he says here that they are patient in hope, it's referring to the fact that they're patient and waiting for the great hope to come, the blessed hope to return. In fact, the whole theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was on the second coming of Christ. If you read about it, that's what it's all about. And so I think what he's saying here is that he was thankful to God for their hope in patiently waiting for the return of Christ. In fact, later on in chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" There's our hope. So he says it over and over again. And so they're anticipating the Lord to return. Many of them were so on fire for God that they just longed for Jesus to return. And they were patient, it says here. Most of them were. There were a few who were selling their houses and quitting their jobs and running up to the mountains and saying, "Lord, we're waiting." And they put their white robes on. And Paul had to correct them later on and said, "Listen, you need to get out there and continue to serve the Lord. You know, you've heard about people doing stuff like that." Well, some of them were doing that, but most of them were just trusting God. And Jesus said, you know, in light of my soon return, he said to all the believers, "Occupy until I come." In other words, do business, the business of the Lord. Don't quit your job, keep working. I might be coming tonight, but you keep working. You don't act like some weirdo and do weird things, because you don't know when I'm coming. So you act as if I'm not coming for 1,000 years, but hope that I'm coming tonight. You know, that's the way we need to think about it. Because we have to have patience, it says here. Even if you're suffering or you're being persecuted, have patience. The Lord is coming. And that's like us. We have to have that. We see things going on in this world and it bothers us. Injustice. We want the Lord to make it all right, right now. You know, just stop this injustice. It tears us apart. But then we exercise faith, have patience in our hope, who is God, as Jesus is, or through Jesus as he comes. And we just say, "God, you're in control of all of this. I'm going to sleep well tonight. I'm going to be patient in hope." And so Paul was so thankful that they had this love and this faith and this patience. And even though they were new believers, they had a mature attitude. Now, Paul also addressed individuals. And I'll finish right here with Timothy and Philemon. Timothy was his protege, and we've talked a lot about Timothy because we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, but he said in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He loved Timothy. He was his son in the faith, he said. And of course, he thanked God for him and prayed for him and appreciated him. And also Philemon. Philemon was a master. He was a slave owner. And his slave, Onesimus, one day decided to steal some of his goods and run away. He traveled to Rome, thinking he could hide out. There's a million people in Rome. I'll just hide out in Rome. You know, I'll be able to spend some of this money on whatever I want to spend it on, and I'll get on with my life. Well, God doesn't let that happen, because as providence has it, in the middle of a million people, he bumps into the Apostle Paul. And not only is the Apostle Paul, he's not walking through the marketplace. Where is Paul in Rome? He's in prison. So how do you bump into Paul in prison, trying to hide out in a people of a million strong? One word: providence. God's providence. And when he bumps into Paul, something miraculous happens. Onesimus gets saved. He gets saved. He gets converted to Christ. He's radically born again. He becomes a help to Paul in prison. But Paul says, listen, you got to go back. You got to go back to your master. This is the way it was back then. So he writes this letter to Philemon, pleading with him to accept Onesimus back, to forgive him for what he did. And you know what? Paul said, I'll even pay the expense. I'll pay for what you've lost. But please accept him back. He's a believer now. He's a brother in Christ. Philemon was a Christian. And so really, it was his duty to accept him back. And it's a beautiful little letter of forgiveness. If you want to learn about forgiveness, if you want to learn about biblical forgiveness, read Philemon. Read it a bunch of times and you can get the tone of what it means to forgive somebody who has wronged you. Here's what he says in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And that, just a very similar greeting. It's almost the same exact greeting as other ones. And he's just saying, I'm thankful. That's how he starts. I'm thankful for you, Philemon, because you're a believer. You have a strong faith and you love the saints. And then he goes on to say, surely you will receive Onesimus back. You know, and he says, I always pray for you. Think of how long Paul's prayer list must have been. He always says everywhere, I'm praying for you all the time. I mean, did this guy have time to do anything else but to pray? His list must have been huge, but he took the time to do it. Well, taking all of those passages together and boiling them all down, I want to conclude here with an opportunity to thank God for you, the Master's Church, in six areas, and these are coming right out of everything we just talked about. Six categories of gratitude for the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for you, the Master's Church. And I believe every one of these, you fit the bill for every one of these. Everything we've just read. Number one, I'm thankful to the Lord for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read six different letters where he mentions faith. This church is a church of faith. I see it. It's real. You're definitely not here to be entertained. You're not here to get your ears tickled. You're here because you have strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to build that faith. You want to grow spiritually. You want to be a mature Christian, and I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for your love for all the saints. He mentions this in three churches and one individual. Their love. And this is obvious here at the Master's Church. Now, if you've ever been sick, you know this is true. The love that's shown. I'm not saying I want you to be sick to see that love. You can see that love if you're not sick. We're a loving church here, and I have such gratitude to the Lord for that. All of us together. We need to be marked, and we are marked. We need to continue to be marked by our love. But it is awesome here. I'm thankful to the Lord for your patient hope and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, especially in the midst of trials that you're going through. We see what's going on in our country. It's difficult. We long for Jesus to come. We talk about this. But we are laser focused on the mission. We're laser focused on the Word of God to preach it out to the nations. We're laser focused on the mission of the church to do what God has called us to do. Yes, we want Jesus to come right now, because once you get there, you're never going to turn back. Once you see all that God has for you, you'd never want to come back. So that's why I say, just come as quick as you can, Lord, because there's nothing on this earth that we'll ever come back to. It's all there. And so I'm thankful to the Lord that you desire the Lord to return. But in the meantime, you are about the work of the Lord. I'm thankful for your service to the Lord and using your spiritual gifts in the church. This is 1 Corinthians. He mentions that you come short, no gift. Verse 7, he said that. And you guys, it's a great example today about just, you want to serve, right? The Master's Church wants to serve. We set up this meal because we like to serve. We do things behind the scenes because we have genuine hearts to serve. We want to use the gifts that God has given us. And one day, all those rewards that we get in heaven for that, you're not doing it for a selfish reason, because ultimately, your crowns are just cast back to the Lord. Remember the 24 elders? They just gave them back to the Lord. But you have this servant's heart. You know what Scripture says, and I see it. And it's amazing. Now, verse number 5, I'm thankful to the Lord for your partnership in the gospel. Philippians, remember he said that? Your participation in the gospel. Church is a team effort, and I love that the Master's Church understands this. The church is not just a pastor doing things. Make sure the pastor does everything, so I guess we can, you know, just watch him get himself exhausted, and that's the way church is about. Church is not about committees doing everything and the pastor just conforming to whatever the church or the committees want him to do. Church is not about man-made traditions at all. Church is about a partnership. And we come together for one reason, the gospel. And through that treasure of the gospel, we have fellowship, we have social life, we have all that stuff, but we're here because of the gospel. And I see that's the reason why we're here. We are in a partnership. You're not here because you like the ties I wear. You're not here because where we meet or who's here. You're here because we have a partnership to get the gospel out to the nations through the internet. We get it out here. We grow in the gospel. We live out the gospel. And I see that, and I'm thankful for it. And I'm speaking, and every time I say I'm speaking on behalf of the elders as well. I should say that. The elders are thankful. The leaders are thankful. Number 6, for our history and our mutual affection for one another. This would be Timothy, Philemon. And, you know, I love the story of this church. It's a great story. It's a miraculous story. When the elders meet, we talk, we pray together, we think about this stuff. It's hard. Sometimes we got to go back and re-talk about it, you know, on how it all came together. And we're just sitting there in gratitude that, you know, the church is something God does through his people. But we can sit back and just say, man, I'm just marveled at what God has done. And so we are thankful. We're so thankful for you to be part of this. We know the Lord has tremendous things for us. Whether that ends today and the rapture happens tonight, or whether this goes on for 40 more years. However long it's going to be is, and whoever the Lord brings here, this is going to continue. This story continues. It's like the book of Acts ends, and there's no conclusion. It's a continuation. You know, it just sort of ends in chapter 28, and it's sort of like it's meant that way to stop in the middle of a sentence, sort of, and just say, because it continues. We're writing Acts 29 and 30 and on and so on in church history. And God is working here in the Master's Church. So I just want to say thank the Lord for you, for us. God has been doing great things. He's going to continue to do great things. It's a miracle. And all the glory goes to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Take a moment, all of us together. We thank you. This spirit of gratitude that floods our hearts for all you've done for us at the Master's Church. And there's a billion, there's a trillion, there's infinite number of blessings that we could mention in our lives individually and in this church. And we know there's an infinite number of blessings that you're doing in other people's lives, other Christians around this world, other churches, and we're thankful for them. We've never met them. But the ones who are doing it right, the ones who are going by your holy word, and that is what they're trying to do. They're striving to live by the word. We're thankful for them, and we pray for them. And God, now as we go enjoy a delicious meal, we're thankful for that. And this time of fellowship, we ask you to bless it, bless the food to our bodies. Give us a great time as we interact and talk about what you're doing in our life and all the things that are going on. Bless the conversation, God. We love you. We honor your name today. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.